Isn't it funny how one person can have a bad idea, and before you know it, pretty soon everybody follows? Have you noticed that in life? Let me give you an example. We think everybody, in theory, we should say, should you obey the law of the land? And in theory, I think we would agree with that. But if you hit Interstate 40 at the right time and people are all doing 20 over, what do you tend to do? Well, at least. Who said that? Yeah, we tend to kind of follow the crowd on that. If thinking sometimes if they're doing 20 over, if I just do 10 over, then he won't pull me. He'll pull one of those other sinners, right? Yeah. or if somebody tells a lie or even a hurtful truth about a celebrity or a politician, we see that on TV or on radio or in the here at the coffee shop. In theory, we say, you know, we really shouldn't repeat that. But then the occasion presents itself and we go, by the way, did you hear about, and before you know it, we're guilty of gossip as well. Or like the Greek comic playwright Menander once said, which was later quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company ruins good morals. Yeah. That's not just a pithy saying. Evidently, it's scientific as well. Let me give an example. I don't know if you remember a show by the title of Numbers. It was on CBS. It's been discontinued, probably in syndication somewhere. And the show was really kind of a cool show. It dealt with mathematics and human behavior, social science, and how it relates to mathematics. There was one episode that I specifically remember that dealt with a branch of mathematics known as information cascade theory. I specifically remember it because that's what preachers do. They remember cool stuff that they can use in a sermon later on, maybe. Yeah. So you have a little pad beside the recliner, you write this stuff down, and you go back to it, and that's what led us to today. All right, and in this particular episode, I came to find out that information cascade theory simply states that in the company of people making bad choices, other people will do the same even when they know better. Now, it doesn't guarantee it's not 100%, but there is some science to back it up. And it may be a gross oversimplification, but this line of social theory, in a nutshell, said bad choices are contagious. It's not exactly the same as mob psychology, which we've heard a lot about this week for, you know, reasons going on in our country right now. It's not exactly the same, but they're definitely related. Cascade theory demonstrates mathematically that in bad company, the odds are very good that we'll be stampeded to share the opinion of fools, and we ought to guard against that. We see examples of it played out in our history. Not particularly good examples, but good in the sense of morally, but the real danger of World War II led Americans astray in the hysterical act sometimes of herding loyal Japanese Americans into detention centers. Completely innocent people caught up in the hysteria. Americans traumatized, and rightly so, not making light of it, but certainly so, Americans traumatized by 9/11 came to believe that Iraq was not only the source of terror, but also posed an imminent nuclear threat, which we now know, at least from the aspect of nuclear threat, probably just wasn't true. You see, sometimes the sky is really falling, and other times it's just Chicken Little, okay? The very long mathematical algorithm for this theory, this information cascade theory, undergirds the theory. It proves that the answer to your mother's plea, if all your friends jumped off the bridge, would you jump too? The theory would say, yes, you probably would. Yes, you probably would. Which brings us to Romans chapter 8 and the Apostle Paul's appeal to us to say, no, if my friends jump off the bridge, I'm not going to be stupid. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow the crowd when it's not the right thing to do. And as he writes to the church at Rome and for arguably all believers, one of the things he was dealing with was the pressure to conform to different cultural values. You see, you had Jewish Christians who encouraged Gentile Christians to conform to their Jewish cultural practices. You can't be a real Christian unless you do that grace thing plus all of this stuff we've been doing for generations. Roman society which was strictly stratified with regard to self-segregation of slave and free and rich and poor and male and female, along with a bunch of other categories, pressured Christians to separate along those same lines. Yes, you can have that grace thing, but you also need to follow our culture and separate in this way. But the Apostle Paul has been encouraging the believers, even in the most cosmopolitan of cities, to create one body of Christ by combining their God-given individuality, not negating it. Create one body by combining their God-given individuality, not by negating it. So in our passage this morning, he invites all of us to take a good look at ourselves, to see where we are in regard to being one body and being in close communion with Christ. And I invite you to join me, if you have your Bible, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 8. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible close by there that you can read along. Beginning of verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to hold your bodies as living sacrifices, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." You see, Paul says on the one hand, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that they've been assigned. But his central theme, I believe, is a warning against giving in to this whole cascade thing that we've been somewhat joking about, all right? He says, do not be conformed to this age. Now, I know in the NIV it says to this world, but actually the word that's used here, it refers to the mindset of the times. So don't think in terms of physiologically thinking this world as in a physical thing. Think in terms of the values of this age, the values that are being taught or held or valued in this particular age, in this time. You know, so that's what Paul is trying to get across here. Don't be conformed to the values of the world that may be popular. Don't get sucked into all that. He says, but be transformed. Be transformed, be changed, be metamorphosized by the renewing of your minds so that we can discern then God's will, God's perfect will for our lives. He goes on to say we shouldn't think highly of ourselves. We shouldn't think more highly than we ought. And what better example do we have of that than Jesus himself? In the church of Philippi, Paul wrote to them and he said, look, Jesus did not consider his equality with God to be something to be taken advantage of, but rather he offered himself, he humbled himself obediently to a cross. And he's encouraging us to have that same type of servant's heart, to have that humble spirit by which we offer ourselves. The whole thing of conformity is something that Paul struggled with, no doubt, because he preaches pretty strong about it in his letters. And as we think about it in our society, within our culture, the culture gives lip service to individuality. They kind of say, you know, you'll see commercials on be yourself and blah, blah, blah. But the rest of mainstream really teaches quite the opposite of that. If you look at the political sphere, the advertising circles, the peer pressure that seems ingrained in the structure of every age group, and it's there in every age group. We talk about it with our children in school, but adults, you know it's there for you as well. You know, with all of that, with the covenants that set standard in housing developments, with the community standard when it comes to something just as simple as painting your house the color you want to paint it. In all of these ways, there's always intense pressure to conform. To conform what other people think, to conform to what other people value, and they want to place it upon you. And of course, as believers and as Christian educators, we hold to the teaching of Jesus. We hold to the teaching of Jesus, as repeated here by the Apostle Paul, that we are not to be conformed to this age, but rather be transformed by the renewing of what? Our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds, reinforcing the notion of the critical importance of Christian education and Christian educators, and that includes all of us. It's not somebody else's job. It's all of our jobs. We are Christian educators. We are modeling an example, good or bad. We are modeling an example, not only for one another, for our children, for people of all ages. And it makes days like today where we stop and we recognize how important it is to be community, to be family, to raise our children, to teach our children how to make a stand for what's right, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, to think on those things that are godly. I remember several years ago now, standing right down here, and I was reading these verses from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, to my son, Carson, who was being baptized. That was my challenge to him. And it's some of my favorite verses because as the church, this is a critical message, not just for this generation, but for every generation. And we have to help our kids understand it, and for adults as well, it can be very difficult to avoid conforming. It can be. Understand, when a style takes hold, I mean, just look around you, just... I mean, no matter what the style is, from the length of men's shorts, which is a fascinating study in and of itself, very, very bizarre. But anyway, you know, from the length of their shorts to the style of a woman's blouse, it can be almost impossible to walk into a store and find some dissenting style for sale. Because they know it's not going to sell, so they don't stock it in their store. If you don't believe me, try to take some of that out-of-style stuff to a consignment shop. They don't want it. They don't want it. If it's not the right brand or the right style, they don't want it. They know it's not going to sell. So although we almost expect this in a culture that seems to thrive in appealing to the lowest common denominator, we have to recognize that in our congregations, there can be pressure to conform as well. You say, how so? Well, despite the popular trend toward conformity and litmus test within certain denominations, the Apostle Paul actually encouraged diversity in practice. You go, really? Yes, he did. He chose to practice his Jewish cultural customs, but he said, look, for those of you who are Christians from the Roman world, you maintain your Christian Roman practices, and he encouraged those from Galatia, who conform neither to the Jewish or Roman standard, to remain the people that they were when they accepted the gospel, not morally speaking. Obviously, we're going to be transformed by that, but in terms of their cultural practices. He expected that all would accept Jesus as Lord, as Jesus had accepted them. But beyond that, he spoke out against those, even such respected apostles as the Apostle Peter, who Paul perceived maybe as succumbing to this peer pressure to become cookie-cutter Christians. He said, what do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you a question. Should we, in our congregation, demand that all Christians dress alike, eat the same foods, belong to the same political party, speak the same language, and enjoy the same music? Should we demand that? Obviously not. If we do, I'm probably on first one on that list that's in trouble. Okay? You know, obviously not. I hope that that's a gimme. You know, we do a grave injustice to ourselves and to our children who are watching our example when we send a message to them that a real Christian has to look like us, has to dress like us, has to wear their hair like us, or whatever. And instead of doing that, let's teach our children, let's teach young Christians, let's teach each other that a personal relationship with Christ leads us on a transformational journey. A journey that makes us more like Christ and less like this age. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message that Paul was trying to reinforce. And in this passage from Romans, notice one other thing. And this is critical for us. I'll be honest with you, I think we do it well, but it's good to hear it again. In this passage from Romans, Paul points to the many gifts that are given to us, and then he deliberately uses the word that we translate as members. You say, well, why is that important? Well, members refers not to interchangeable units, but different parts of the body. You say, why is that important? Well, he then goes on to list the gifts shared by people. He talks about prophecy and ministry and teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, compassion. And he insists each one of those, all of those, are necessary for the body of Christ. All of them are necessary. So this grace of difference granted to us and we grant to one another is what Paul calls our spiritual worship. And without it, we are not God's people as we could be and should be. We're all needed. We're all needed in the body of Christ. We're all welcome in the body of Christ. In contrast to a world that attempts to make us conform to almost impossible standards of self-worth, we are loved and we are welcomed as we are because that's how God wired us up. That's how He made us. We bring our weaknesses, we bring our strengths, and yes, we bring our gifts together for the body of Christ, for the work of Jesus Christ. We are transformed, yes, we are. We are transformed so that we no longer look at God and at each other as the world does. We begin to see things through God's eyes. We begin to treat one another and other people as God would have us to. So rather than information cascade theory, which drags us and draws us into false conclusions, we should encounter a great, overwhelming tidal wave of love, which transforms us, and it transforms the landscape of the church to one of love and acceptance and salvation and peace. That, I think, is the key to what Paul is sharing to us, sharing with us, the members of one body. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your Spirit that binds us together. Father, that makes us one, that leads us in ministry, leads us in worship, leads us in missions, leads us to love and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Leads us to pick one another up when we stumble rather than stomp them when they're down. Father, we pray that as your children, we would behave like children of the King. We would behave as those who have a royal inheritance. That we would love others unconditionally, just as you've loved us. God, forgive us when we fail you. Encourage us as we journey together. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. It's my heart's desire that you know Christ. And I can tell you that it's His desire that you know Him as well. If you are not a believer, we're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing together. I'll be here at the front and be glad to talk with you about how you can know Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with Him. If you don't want to come down here, call me this week. I'll be glad to meet with you. Most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Don't put it off. if you're here and you say, Raymond, I am a believer, but man, I've been caught up in kind of what the world expects of me and trying to please the world rather than caught up in what Jesus desires for me. That's a trap we all get stuck in from time to time. You can certainly pray right where you are. The altar's open here. I'll be glad to speak and pray with you if you'd like that. If you're here and you'd like to be a member of College Park, there's many ways we receive members. I'd be glad to discuss that with you as well. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Remain standing. We'll have our benediction and response, and then I invite you to turn to the people on either side of you. Greet one another. If you see a face that looks a little unfamiliar, take a chance, introduce yourself, and enjoy the fellowship together. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. It's been a glorious day to celebrate your love for us, the encouragement that's offered through your Spirit, and then extended from person to person. Father, as we leave from this place, help us to go with that Spirit of knowing that you walk with us, that you give us the strength for the day and strength for the ministry that you'll place before us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.